laws of perfection. And I remember when the Lord revealed this to me, I was driving from Michigan to Milwaukee, and I had Brother Antonio in the car, and it was the time when I had I'd gone through my midlife crisis. I had that Mitsubishi Eclipse, and I was zooming along. It wasn't red, though, and I never got a ticket in that. But I remember I was meditating. There was something that had come to me. I was asking the Lord, you know, why did you choose the way you have chosen to bring redemption? Why crucifixion? Why did you have to come on a cross and die? You're God. You could have chosen anyway. And it was like, as I was meditating for the 3 hours, God just started to talk to me. And Antonio could tell something was happening. He was looking at me, and I'm smiling, and he's saying, what's happening? And he wanted me to tell him right then and there everything that was being given to me. And I said, I can't tell you right now. And I was just smiling away, and for about the whole three hours of going from Michigan to here, God gave me, I believe, some revelation, and that's what I'm going to try and pass on. Now, all that being said, I've always said when I'm teaching some things that are difficult, it's like eating fish. You know, what's inside a fish? Bones. So if the bones choke you, don't eat the bones. Just eat the fish. Just eat the fish. So I don't want anything that I teach to choke you. So tonight we're going to, part one will be the knowledge of good and evil. And then in 2 weeks' time, the curse that was a blessing. And the part that will be really new, although I've taught it, but I'm going to be teaching some new things, is the light of the world. Amen. Psalms 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? That's such a beautiful psalm. It says, it goes on to speak about, moreover, it's more valuable than gold. Amen. So we're going to begin tonight with the first part, the knowledge of good and evil. And those of you who I've taught this to before, I'll be asking some questions to see how much you remember. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And some of the things we're going to cover, or going to try and cover, is the real nature of man before the fall. Because one of the things that we don't really understand, though those of you who come here should understand, man was created God's greatest creation. We were created to be higher than the angels. That's why we were created last. We're the only being that it says that we were created in his image. But we are such a far cry from what God originally intended and what he wanted us to be. Because we were created to be sons of God. And that's why when Jesus came in John 17, he said, I have manifested thy name. And the name that he manifested was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he came to manifest. For thousands of years, there had not been a Son of God on earth. And Jesus came to show us what it was that was originally created. We were created to be identical to Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. And that is so amazing. That is so mind-blowing that we could be like Jesus. But that's what the scripture says. So we're going to study about the real nature of man, the origin of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was it about eating that tree that killed, that would have killed? Or did kill? What were the spiritual forces in the garden? And what is the strongest spiritual force? And how it relates to the Garden of Eden story. So we're going to start. In Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. As I said, we are unique in the creation of man, that we were the only being that was made in his image. Now, what does the Bible say about God in John 4? It says that God is a spirit. So when God first created us, what he created was a spirit or a soul. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth And he goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, did you notice something there, anyone? You know what it says in Genesis 5? It goes back and tells the story, and it says, in the day that God created them. What does that tell us? That when he created the souls that would be men and women, he created them all at the same time. It says in the day, in Genesis 5, I didn't put it in here, but go and look. It says in the day that he created them, male and female. And that word day is the Hebrew word yom, it means day. So when God created the souls, he created them all at the same time. As far as the spirit creation. As far as the spirit creation. Tell them you're busy. Amen. Tell them you're busy. Hang up on them. So God created a soul, a spirit being. And that's why we are made in his image, because God is a spirit. Amen. And he took that spirit, that soul, and he did something new and unique, because the angels are also spirits. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve those who are the heirs of salvation? So angels are also spirits, but we were created differently. We were not only created a soul, a spirit body, but we were given a fleshly body. And so God took that soul, Genesis 2:7, and God formed the man of the dust of the ground, the flesh, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So there was a three-step process, and there are seven creative words in Genesis which I've taught in various lessons, and the first one is created. And that word in the Hebrew is bara, and it has two meanings. It means created, or it can mean choose. But it also means, when you're using it as created, it means out of nothing. So in Genesis 1, God uses the word created, because what he created didn't pre-exist. It didn't have a beginning. He created our soul out of nothing. Then in Genesis 2, the Bible uses the word formed, because that means out of pre-existing material. Because he took from the dust of the earth and he formed a body. And then the third creative word is made, when he took the two parts and he took the soul and he put it in that body. And it uses the word made. And man was made a living soul. That means the soul now was into a fleshly body. It could live in a fleshly body. And so that's what we see God did. He created a soul being, he formed a fleshly body, and then he made it become a living soul by the incorporation of that soul in the body. But that was not the last step. Because I said there are seven words of creation that God uses in this whole process. Because the next step after he did that, the Bible says that he what? Anyone? Breathed. Deuteronomy 33:12 explains that we have to have a spirit covering. If God had just left it at that, we would be exactly as we are, just a soul with a body. But the next step is the one that's important. There was a covering. Deuteronomy 33:12 says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Someone put on Facebook about President Obama taking away the guns and taking away our protection. And I'm so tempted to really get into it when people post stuff like that. And I couldn't help myself. But I tried to dial it back. And so all I said was, if you are a born-again believer, President Obama cannot take away your protection. Our protection isn't in guns, is it? Because that's not what I'm serving God for. The Bible says here, the Lord shall cover him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You know, some people, I don't know, it really gets to me when they make such a big deal of these things, because our protection, my hope is not in the Constitution, as good as it is. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Because the Lord should be my covering. David did not survive by his fighting skills. He didn't win victory. It was because the Lord was with him. Samuel didn't slay 1,000 men because he was so great. It was because the Spirit of God moved upon him. And when you are under the Spirit, it doesn't matter, because if they do kill you, you know what's going to happen? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Why? Christians, if we believe the Lord is with us, whether we die now or are here at his coming and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's only one place you're going. Amen. But God did not stop at just doing that. The next step he did was he breathed. So we've got created, formed, made, then he breathed. And that's what gave his spirit and made man a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. John 6:63 says the words. Now to breathe or to speak words, you have to do what? Can you speak without breathing? No. So when God breathed, the Bible doesn't spell out what he said then. But in John, it does spell out what Jesus said. And when he had said this, he did what? Breathed on them. And what did he tell them? Receive ye the Spirit. In fact, that was the second breath. The second breath. And sometimes you have to get that second breath to finish the race. What God did when he breathed on man the first time was only the first breath. And it gave man a covering, and that's what made man a son of God, a three-part being. And that's exactly why we have to be born again today. We have to be born of the water and of the Spirit to once again become a son of God. Jesus explained it. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. When God breathed, it doesn't explain what he said, but it is revealed in the New Testament. See, the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. And the Old Testament is the model for what is revealed in the New Testament. So we see that the fourth creative word was breathe. And that's what made man fully a son of God, because he was covered with the Shekinah glory of God. He had a covering. And that's why they couldn't see that they were naked, because they were now covered by the glory of God. When you have a question.
So, I don't know, when we take a land grant from that, do that?
Say that again.
You know, when we take a land grant from
that, mm-hmm.
So do that land grant go back to the Lord?
Well, it's not the breath per se. It's called that, but it really means the soul. The soul. The Bible speaks about when Rebecca was dying, that the spirit returned to the one who gave it. So when we die, especially when you die in Christ, your soul is sealed. The Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when we die, if it's before the redemption of the body, we go to heaven in a spirit form. And we are there waiting until Romans 8:20 is fulfilled, waiting for the redemption of the body, as we taught just a little while ago. So when we die, if we were to die before Jesus comes, then this body returns to the dust, because God wants it dead anyway, right? He said that I'm going to kick you out the garden lest you touch the tree of life and live forever, because he knows this body cannot do it anymore. God has already given up on this body, but he has got a new body. In John 14, he said, I go, let not your heart be troubled. I go away. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go away to do what? To prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would tell you, so that where I go, eventually we can be. See, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus revealed the true Son of God visage. And they couldn't even look at it. He was covered with light. He was just veiled in this skin, in this flesh, but he revealed what a Son of God really looks like. My mother was asked one time, what are you going to look like when you go to heaven? And she said, I'm just going to be like light. Because that's what we're going to be. We're going to be covered with the glory of God. The Bible says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And if we could just get that thought into our hearts and believe it, how much joy and blessing and anointing we would have. So we see that when God breathed on them, that's what made Adam become a son of God, because now he was covered with the Spirit of God. And that's what John 6:63 is hinting at. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. Now, the fifth word of creation, anyone remember what that was? What was the next thing that God did? After he breathed, he created, right? He formed, He made, he breathed. What was the next thing he did? Which is kind of strange. Planted. Planted. All right. Planted. Now, that's strange because he could have done what? He could have just spoken. He could have just spoken the garden into existence, right? So there's a reason why the next creative word is not that he spoke, but he planted, which means God himself took an actual action that was physical in nature. So there was a reason for that. The Bible says that he planted a garden. He didn't just speak it into existence. Now, when you plant, what does that mean you're doing? Who's grown a garden this year? I know my wife has. You did too, didn't you? So what did you have to do? Tell me what you had to do. Okay. Someone else is telling me. Jessica's just looking at me. Oh, okay. But the most important thing after you clear the ground and all of that is do what? What are you planting?
Seeds.
So God could have just spoken this garden into existence, but he didn't. He took some kind of physical action. It says God planted a garden in Eden. And the Hebrew word there is natan. It means, of course, planted. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So that was the fifth creative act God did. And this time, instead of speaking it, he did a new action. He planted. And the question is, what did he plant? And we just answered that. Well, when you plant something that's going to grow, you plant a seed. And that's what God did. And the Lord God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And of course, it was so. It was so. Now we find again that the Old Testament is a model and the New Testament reveals what the model is. So when we go to the New Testament, we find Jesus telling a parable. And then it says in Matthew 13:23, but he that had received seed into the good ground is he that what? Heareth the word. Something is being revealed to us right here. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. Heareth the word. And understandeth it. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So what the scripture reveals to us is that the seed symbolically represents the word of God. And it is given to us explicitly that that is the meaning of it. In the book of Luke, and we'll come to that. So the seed planted by God in the garden then symbolically represents the word of God. I know I'm going real fast tonight. Who is the word of God? Who is the word of God? In the beginning was the word, and the word was, and the word was God. The seed represents the word of God. So we find that for man's physical sustenance, God himself planted a seed, and that was what man was going to eat to feed the natural body. And the seed that God planted symbolically was the word of God. 1 John 3:9 says something about the seed and where it comes from. It says, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means habitually. That means live in continual premeditated sin. As fleshly human beings, we will make mistakes, we will sin, but it's not a place we're supposed to live at, right? Remember T.D. Jakes' example, for those of you who haven't heard it, the difference between a pig and a lamb falling into mud, right? The lamb wants to get out immediately. The pig, of course, says, man, this is actually feeling pretty good, right? That's the difference between habitually living in sin, which we should not as Christians. Doth not commit sin, and in the Greek, you'll see that that is a different word. It's used as a noun as opposed to a verb. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So what we're seeing in the Garden of Eden is actually a model, And the model starts to make sense when we understand what the elements are. So God himself decided that everything that man was to get was to come from him. Even the physical food symbolically represented the word of God. The spiritual food also came from him because man was covered with a spirit covering. So the spiritual seed, breath, the word for the soul. So both parts of our physical being were fed by the word of God, the physical and the spiritual. So man's nature got everything directly from God. That's the point I want to emphasize. So the natural food for the body, because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of creation, right? Because God has himself no beginning. So when it says in the beginning was the word, it's speaking about the fact that the word was symbolically there in the garden. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the word was in the beginning in the garden as literal food, spiritual food. Now, can anyone tell me a scripture that backs that up? That backs that up, that the word is spiritual food. Exactly. Man shall not live. The very food that God produced, he reiterated it when Satan came to tempt. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? So it was the word of God that kept Adam and Eve immortal and eternal. It was first the physical through the seed that God had planted, and through the spirit covering, the words that God spoke to them. We can tell that that happened because the Bible speaks about the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. Now, when you hear a voice, what is a voice going to be doing? Speaking words. So man's whole sustenance came from God. Now, I'm saying all of this to build a case for where I'm going, is I want to show you what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. Luke 4:4, here's the scripture that you quoted. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. So the natural food for the body was from the seed, symbolically the word of God planted. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. And here's a very important part. What does it say? Good for food. Good for food. So everything that God planted was, let's say it all together. Are you sure about that? That's why the Bible says that God only gives good gifts. It has to do with it, but you'll have to wait. We could do a whole study on the eating the word of God. Now, here is explicitly where the Bible tells us what the seed is. We don't even have to guess. The parable is explained and said the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Now, when you think about the fact that God took the trouble this time to plant in the garden, planted a garden, and the Bible tells us in the New Testament, reveals that the seed is the word of God. It makes it start to understand what it was. Luke 4:4 explains it, that kept man alive. Every word, both the physical from the seed and the spiritual through the breath, through the spirit covering, is what made man kept alive. It's what made man a son of God. Genesis 2:7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see that it was that breath was the word, God's spirit, that channeled immortal life or eternal life. So let's just summarize where we are so far. And I know I'm going very fast. Sister Tara. Absolutely. The word and the seed are related. Symbolically in the Old Testament, the seed was the Word of God. But in the New Testament, it's not even symbolic. The Word of God is the seed. That's why he said, John said, if anyone who has the seed is born of God, cannot sin, cannot live in sin, cannot be habitually a sinner, because he has got the seed in him. I don't want to quote some scriptures that I'm going to quote right now, but just bear with me. So it was by every word that proceedeth out of the physical and the spiritual that made man immortal, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the word that comes by the breath. And that's revealed when Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he was breathing on them to tell them that they were once again going to become what? Sons of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible said there came a sound as of what? The breath that Jesus breathed, the Holy Spirit came. And that's what now made them sons of God. The Bible says that that he's given us power through the Spirit to become sons of God. That's why in Luke it gives the genealogy of Adam going backwards, and it says which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, and then it just goes on to say which was the son of God. Do you understand that our genealogy has changed since we've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that your genealogy does not say anymore which was the son of, my father's name was Jasper, but now it says which was the son, which is the son of God. When you have been born again and baptized in his name, taken on his name by baptism and filled with the Holy Spirit, your genealogy now changed. The Bible says we have become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He said to his disciples, I'm not going to call you my servants anymore, but I'm going to call you what? My friend. I'm going to call you my brethren, because we are adopted into the heavenly family. So let's just recap. So the seed that was sown, look at this, Corinthians 15:37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, in the Bible, we find that the tree of life is not mentioned a lot, apart from Genesis and Revelation, but in Proverbs it says, she, speaking about the tree of life, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. So now, I want to show you something. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God, right? So figuratively, the Word, the good seed, which Luke tells us that the Word is the seed, was planted. Symbolically died. When you plant a seed, symbolically you are burying it. It dies. But in Jesus' death, we have life. In the seed that was planted in the garden came up as what? The tree of life, which gave them eternal life. Do you see the symbol that in the Old Testament, God planned this whole thing? Because the seed that was planted, Luke tells us, is the Word of God. And in being planted, symbolically dying, came up as the tree of life. Amen. And the New Testament was fulfilled literally when the body that was sown. You see what Corinthians says? And that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be. When we die, we are physically just following our master Jesus. And this body that has sown is not going to be the one we're coming back with. It's going to be a glorified Son of God body. Amen. I don't know if that makes you happy, but it makes me happy. I've been trying to work out, and I noticed that certain parts are not working. Last week it was this muscle pulled up on me as I was walking. I had to quit and give it about a week rest. And now this week it's the same muscle, but it's on this leg. It hasn't quite snapped yet, so I've been trying to baby it. But I'm so glad that this body that is just like a grain, that's not the body that we're going to come back with. Because of what Jesus did, because his word, he says, if his words abide in you, in other words, if his seed abides in you, when this body dies, the body that's going to come back is not this body. It's going to come back as a different body. But God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So it is in Christ's death we have redemption, and in his resurrection we now have back the tree of life. In other words, we have back the tree of life. Amen. So now, where did this other tree come from? the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now remember, we all said together that everything that God had planted was what? Three words. Let's say it again. Let's say it one more time to make sure you are sure. Everything. The Bible says everything that God had planted was good for food. So can you call a tree that kills you good for food? Okay, well, there's your answer right there. That God did not plant it. Now you say, but hey, the scripture says God planted it. Well, let's look at the scripture. Let's look at the scripture very carefully and see if it says that God planted it. And you'll find that it doesn't. First of all, Genesis 1:12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw all of it that it was. Everything that God does, there's only one thing he can do, is good. God does not, the Bible says, God does not tempt we with evil. Everything that God does is good. What kind of father would it be that would poison his children? Sister Audrey? Amen. Well, just remember this, that it said everything that he did was good for food. You cannot call a tree that's going to kill you good for food. Let's look at this. And God saw that it was good. Now let's look at this. Look at the scripture. And I'm putting it in a different translation to show you. And I've highlighted some things that you may have missed. Let's look at it very carefully. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. And then I've highlighted in yellow that there's a big semicolon there. That's right. That's right. There's a big semicolon. And they did that because in the Hebrew, that is the context. But of course, we just run the whole thing together and then say that the tree of the life also in the midst of, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it does not explicitly say that God did that. And I'm going to show you with some other scriptures what I believe to be enough evidence. First of all, as I said, you cannot call anything that kills you good for food. The very fact God told them, do not eat it or else it will kill you. It was not good for food. And you will see that in the Hebrew that it was written, the context was that out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. Stop. I don't think so. I'll explain. Now, after that semicolon, it then goes on to say, the tree of life also. Do you notice the also? Again, indicating that it not necessarily is joined with the first God created. Okay. But we know that he did just because it's the tree of life. And it says, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it does. The Bible does not explicitly say, in the way that we have imagined, that God created or put both trees there. In fact, it does not say that. And I'm going to show you other scriptures to, in fact, prove that God did not do it. 1:29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. So at the time when God created everything, he said, I've given you every tree. Every tree, right? Isn't that what it says? And every tree in which there is a seed. And the seed, of course, came from him. And the seed, Luke tells us, is symbolically the word of God. So God gave them everything that should sustain them. And of course, in Luke, that's made explicit, that man shall not live any other way, but by every word that comes, that proceedeth from the mouth of God. All right, well, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. There's not too many choices. There's not too many choices. So we see that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, either was no good or it had no seed, at least none that came from God, because he said, I've given you every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. That means that has come from the word. I've given you everyone that has come from my word. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil either had no seed, or at least no seed that came from God, or wasn't planted by him. Because he has said, I've given you every tree that is good for food and that it has a seed in it. And the seed, we are told, is the word of God. So where did the tree come from? Matthew, you see, the New Testament is there to explain stuff to us. In that same parable where he speaks about the seed being the word of God, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed what? Good seed. The good seed is the word of God. But while men slept, his enemy, adversary, came and did what? Sowed tares among the wheat. Remember, Jesus said something very strange. He said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning. You're taking my story. So the seed that came from God was the word of God. And it produced, when it was planted, when the word of God, Jesus, was planted, it produced the tree of life, which gave them immortality, which today is the same thing. We take the word of God, and that is Jesus, gives us eternal life. I give unto you eternal life. If my word abide in you, you shall ask anything, because we have the seed, the word of God. And that's exactly the model in Genesis. God's plan of salvation, if you really look at it, has not changed. Because it was the word of God planted, came up as the tree of life. And it's the word of God, as Jesus planted, comes up now to bring us redemption, the word of life. He is the good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Adam was put to sleep, but also this in Genesis 1:31, at the end of the sixth day, God declared everything perfect. It was not just good, it was very good. And remember, when he first created all of the vegetation, he said, I've given you every tree. That's a clue that that other tree was not there from the beginning. Maybe. The scripture does not tell us perfectly when that happened. I will go in a little bit more in the last lesson. But here we have the picture. God is actually explaining to us what happened. You'll find that God, as a policy, never goes into detail about evil. So that's why the picture has to be revealed. For instance, the Bible tells us that we're not to get involved in the occult and necromancy and all that stuff. But the Bible never goes into details exactly how it's done, because it doesn't want us to have a roadmap to follow. Bible does, it stays away from all those things. We know that Balaam was able to do certain things, call up spirits. We know that the witch of Endor was able to do it. But the Bible deliberately hides exactly how they did it. Exactly how this tree was planted is also hidden, but I'm going to give you some clues. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Here's the proof. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That tells you that there could be some plants that was planted but not by God. Otherwise, that scripture would, if every plant was planted by God, there was no point in God saying that. There wouldn't be any plants to be rooted up, right? But here is the clue that adds to the evidence. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, when we go to the book of Revelation, we're back in the garden. And there is again the tree of life. But there is never again a mention of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? I'll tell you why. It's been rooted up. That old devil in Revelation 12 is finally cast out of heaven. And he's bound with a chain that he should not deceive the nations anymore. Sister Tara. Sorry. Oh, it's Matthew 15:13. Jesus here was giving a hint. He said, but every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And we never hear of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. And I'll tell you why, because it's been rooted up. Thank goodness and praise to God. Amen. All right, we will come back to that a little bit more because I've laid the foundation. I know I've gone very, very fast tonight, faster than I usually go, but I'm not halfway. So we need to keep going because I'm trying to keep it to just three lessons. Now, we know that this tree was called the knowledge of good and evil, right? But why? Why was it called that? Why was it called that? And those of you who have been through this before, how do we learn? How do we gain understanding? Through our senses, through our five senses. There really isn't any other way at present for an unborn again believer. But if you're born again, you can gain knowledge apart from the five senses. How? Through the Spirit. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. This is what Adam had before he sinned. He not only had knowledge through the senses. In fact, most of the knowledge he had through the senses was filtered. And that's why he was able to just live on the word of God, because he was not taking in the knowledge of the senses, because the senses are not very good at telling us truth. So we now get information, knowledge through our senses, right? And so when we want to believe something that we can't see, what do? When we want to imagine something, what do? We close our eyes, because the sense, the eyesight knowledge will overwhelm our imagination. So when we want to see Paris, Eiffel Tower, the only way to do it really and have a picture of that is to close off some of the sense information. We have to close our eyes. If I say imagine Paris, most of us, if we were going to do that, before I told you, you would close your eyes. Because the sense information can overwhelm the one tiny little bit of spirit organ we have left, which is what? We taught about that. Our imagination. That will overwhelm our faith organ, our senses. So we now get information through taste, as you said, touch, smell, sight, hearing. But the problem with that is that all of those things can deceive us. See? So all those things up there, like that thing on the left, it's not real, though it looks real. If you really look at it, you'll see that can't actually be made. And on the right, it looks like they are connected circles, but those are all separate circles. What's happening is our eyesight is deceiving us. It's telling us a truth that's not true, that's not really true. That's not really true. See, to an atheist who doesn't believe in any other truth than what, you know, science can measure, touch, feel, or grasp, the only knowledge they can get is through the five senses. They don't believe in the spirit. That's all, you know, fake or emotionalism. So to them, it's not real until they can see it. So if I say the sky is blue, they have to go and see that the sky is blue before they believe that the sky is blue. So I can say God is real, but because they can't touch, feel, they can't get that information through the senses, they don't believe that God is real. But the Bible tells us that sight actually is not the most powerful sense. And anyone who remembers, why is that not true? All right, I won't press you. Why is sight not the most powerful? I mean, the normal thing is, if you were to have to choose which sense you didn't want to lose, most of us would say what? Sight. What would you give up? Taste? Maybe taste. I'd lose some weight if I gave that up. That would be good. That's probably the one I could afford to lose and be okay. We could still eat, but you know, when you have a cold, no food tastes very well. But if you had to choose to lose one of your senses, maybe taste would be the one you would choose. Most of us, the last one we would want to lose would be sight, because for information, we think that that's the most important. But here's what the Bible says about that, that the most powerful sense is not sight. Not sight at all. It is hearing. The problem is that our five senses is what is our greatest weakness, because it brings us down to where our faith, the thing that would help us to reach out to God, the spirit world, is very, very diminished. Let's look at this again. I said that sight can deceive you. Now, that's another thing that isn't real but looks like it ought to be. Sister Tara. Faith comes by hearing. So the most powerful sense, according to God, is not our sight. In fact, Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And now this begins to give the key, putting all that I said before about the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what it may have been. Remember now, Adam and Eve were getting both their physical food through the word and the spiritual food through the word. Through the word of God. They were both being fed. Everything was coming through the word of God. And the word is something that comes through by hearing. Bible says that we walk not by sight, but by faith. So then faith comes by hearing. Now, why is hearing more powerful than sight? You can learn by hearing, but you can learn by sight. But here's what my answer is. Well, yes, that's true. But why hearing is more powerful than sight is that hearing goes straight to your faith organ, your imagination, right? You can shut your eyes and you can imagine stuff that you can never, ever see, right? You can imagine stuff that you may never, ever receive. I can tell you about 1 million tons of gold, and you can close your eyes and you can visualize this pyramid of gold. Now, that's beyond your sight's capability. Your sight can only tell you a certain amount of truth. But it's not going to tell you, as they say in court, the whole truth. This now begins to show you what the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil is all about. So, according to the Bible, our most powerful sense is sight, because it connects our mind more than our physical body. More than our physical body. It connects to our faith organ, which is our imagination. Remember Genesis 10? God had to come down and put a stop to it because it said nothing that they had what? Imagined. It's not what they could see, but they had a plan that wasn't there, that didn't exist. They were going to build this building. And because they imagined it, the Bible said nothing would be restrained from them. That is why hearing is our most powerful sense, because it was through hearing that the word came to Adam and Eve. And the Bible says in Luke 4:4 that it is written that man shall not live by what? But by the word. And the word comes through hearing. So 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we walk by faith. In fact, it's the invisible things, the Bible says, that are eternal. The invisible things that we can't see. And we understand that the world was framed by what? The sight of God? The touch of God? No, the word of God. The invisible things, the Bible says, are eternal. So everything we can see is going to fade away. But the word of God, the Bible says, is going to be forever. Thy word is settled forever. In fact, he said he's exalted his word even above his name. Someone has said that if God's word could be wrong, the universe would disappear. Because the whole universe, the whole creation is just hanging on the fact that he said, let there be. If God's word could ever be wrong, the whole universe would disappear. And so it is hearing that is our strongest sense as far as God's concerned. Because, go ahead, Brother Jesse.
See, you're teaching my lesson.
Yeah, exactly. You understand, and I'll just put it out there now. They had heard another word. Because they had eaten of the tree, they received another seed, another word. And that's why the first thing God said to them was not, did you eat of the tree, but what had you heard? Who told you? That means they had listened to another's word. They had eaten of a different tree, not the tree of life, the word of God. They had listened to another word. And that is why now things changed. And we'll get to that some more. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by just the word of God. Just the word of God. He said, let there be, and the only answer is, and it was so. So that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. So what we think we see and is so much truth is not truth. God could make the sky purple with white polka dots if he wanted to. That's not truth. The atheist would say, I don't believe it until I see it. But God is telling them that it's what you can't see that is actually real. And you can only see that where we are now by faith. And faith comes by, and hearing by. You see, it's a circle. It all comes back to what God did in the beginning. So how did Adam gain knowledge? Sister Tara. Well, he was a soul interlocked in a flesh body, indwelt and surrounded by a spirit covering. So he looked just like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the reason why they couldn't see that they were naked, because actually they weren't. God had told them, I'm going to be your covering. The first scripture we read in Deuteronomy, he says, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to dwell between your shoulders. Amen. See, amen. They had no knowledge of good and evil. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, it says that was the reason that the children of Israel's children got to go into the promised land. It said, because your little ones that you said should die, because they had no knowledge of good and evil, they're going to go in. Because they had no grown-up lack of faith to say, well, we can't do this. We see these giants. They're just too much for us. Well, forget about the fact God had let them come over on dry land, opened up the Red Sea, rained down food every day, did all 10 miracles, made it light over Goshen and dark over the rest of Egypt, slew the first. All they were now looking at was with their senses as the impossibility that now we're facing some giants. We can see these giants. This is not our imagination. They're really there. But remember now what God says. It's the invisible things that are eternal. Whatever your problem is, if you can see it or name it, it's not real as far as God's concerned. Because it's the invisible things that are eternal. That means anything you can name, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, his name is above that. Amen. Well, let's go on if we can get through this tonight. So how did Adam gain knowledge? Well, he was a son of God. He was covered with a spirit covering. And the only words he got, as we have outlined, was either from the tree of life or the trees God had planted up to this point, or through the breath, through the spirit covering. And they did not realize that physically that their senses were filtered. You see, because he was like a baby. So here's the revelation of why it is that they were babies. And before he sinned, let's go back to this. The only physical words he ate came from the seed that God planted, either physical for the body or spiritual through the covering. Because God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth. This tells you that at this time there was no tree of knowledge of good and evil. In which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God makes no limitation here, right, at this point. So the only knowledge words he heard came from God through the spirit covering. Here's the scripture that Jesus is actually quoting from in Luke. It was back when they were in the wilderness, and they were fussing and fighting. God said to them, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word. That's how Adam and Eve had eternal life, because they were getting it from both places, the physical and the spiritual. So what about their other senses that they had? They still had taste, touch, feel, hear, sight. Well, the physical senses also brought them knowledge, but because it was filtered by the spirit covering, they only listened to what God's words were saying. So although in the physical, people would say, you're naked, God was telling them, no, you're not. I've got this. In the physical, you can't see God's hand of provision over your life right now, because the devil is telling you, hey, listen to me. But it's the invisible things that you can't see that are eternal. When God says, let there be, you may not be able to see those words, but it's going to happen. See, that's where faith comes in. So that's why the Bible says they were naked and yet not ashamed, because they were covered with the Shekinah glory. So before he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only knowledge of reality man had was from God through the spirit covering or from the seed of the planted word. And God gives us a beautiful example of how this works. And my wife kind of said it. But think about a baby in the womb. The baby cannot see the outside world, taste the outside world, touch the outside world, but they can what? Hear. That is the only thing that goes all the way through. That's why a baby can already recognize the mother's voice or the father's voice if the father talks to it. Amen. Chris doing a lot of talking, I'm sure. And Josh too, I'm sure. Amen. So the spirit covering was like just like the womb. And in fact, that's why Adam and Eve, although they were full grown, were babies. Because they had this spirit covering that filtered out all of the other things that came except the word of God. See, a baby is protected by the womb's covering. The baby's reality is the warmth and protection of the womb. It only knows what the womb provides. That was Adam and Eve's day. They could only receive the word that came from God because all the other senses were filtered or protected until there came a day when Satan came along. Amen. So the proof of this is that they could not, before they sinned, see or be aware that were naked was because it says so. And they were both physically naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But we see the difference once they have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible said that the day you eat of that, something was going to die. And what died immediately was their spirit covering. That's what died immediately. And so now they could see they were naked. They no longer were receiving the spirit word through the covering. So the man's knowledge that came from God was through the spirit covering and was therefore by faith. Because the Bible tells us that faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. It was not a thing you could see, but they just totally trusted whatever God said to them. They just totally was in faith for whatever God said to them. And that's what gave them immortality. The evidence of things not seen. So they could not sense everything around them because it was filtered through the spirit's covering. But let's reverse that definition. If you have a belief of things not seen, then you are what? Operating in faith. And that is the key, the force that is from Genesis to Revelation, because it's by faith are we saved. That's what the scripture says. They had faith in the words that they were hearing, that they were true, and they had faith in God's providence. As I've said so many times, what do you think Adam and Eve could pray about? They couldn't ask anything. The only thing they could do is thank God. Lord, what a beautiful garden. Isn't it great that our clothes are this glorious Shekinah glory that we don't even have to do anything except pick fruit? What could their prayer have been except thanksgiving to God and worship of their Heavenly Father? Amen. Yes, because the Bible says that how shall they hear except there be a preacher, and how shall he be sent? How shall he preach unless he be sent? So the faith cometh by hearing. And that's why it is our duty to spread the word of God. So faith is a spiritual law. And in fact, it's just like love, which is another spiritual law. It is a fundamental spiritual law. In fact, the Bible says that you must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is the ability to make real what you can't see. What you can't see. And I've said so many times, what we need to do is to use our faith organ. Close your eyes, whatever it is you're praying for, and you just start to see it as if it's come to pass. You just start to visualize that thing as if it's real. And I've said many times, if I do it, I start to smile because I start to see the thing as if it's real. Because that's what God wants us to do. The key is in Genesis. He said nothing that they had imagined would be restrained from them. God had to come down and put a stop to it because Romans 3:28 tells us that there is a law of faith. So the physical world existed in a kind of parallel but was filtered through the spirit covering. And so this was their situation until there came a day. Until there came a day. And I'm going to try and skip through some of this because we need to get to the point. So as I was saying, it is the spirit that quickeneth. In other words, makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus said, the words, because of course he is the word of God, that I speak unto you, they are spirit, the covering, and they are life. So now you begin to see the fact, number one, that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have shown you that in all likelihood, although it's not explicit, it's very clear that it wasn't planted by God because he said, I've given you everything that is what? Let's say it again. And you cannot call a tree that kills you good for food. And then he went on to say that every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted is going to be what? And we never hear or see of that tree again. Though we go back into the garden in the book of Revelation, and there again is the tree of life. But there is never again a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is the spirit that quickeneth. It is the flesh that profiteth nothing. It's the words, the spoken word, the rhema word, the graphe word is what gives us life. And that's why I tell people, don't stay away from church. Doesn't matter how you are, come to church because you will hear a word and that word will bring faith. That word will encourage you. That word will lift you up. So it was God's word. The Logos was man's original spirit covering, and it is still the spirit covering. Isaiah 30 verse 1 explains, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. All right, now we're getting to the point where they started, where we see what happened. And that's the day that they lost faith. So Romans 10:17 again tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there came a day when Eve listened. She received another word instead of from the word of God. She said, okay, hath God said? Can you even see the way it's phrased? It's a question. When you receive a question, it makes you start to question. Hath God said? Was how he started out. And God is, and Satan is doing to us every day. How are you going to get through this week? Does God love? He always does the questioning to plant a seed of doubt. A seed of doubt instead of a seed from the word. Hath God said that if you do this, he said, oh no, you won't. You won't die. So bad faith, bad beliefs also come by words. That's why there's so many religions, because people have spoken words that are not from God. And so you have religions that produce faith, but faith in the wrong things. So this happens when the word is not from God, but from someone else. So by listening, having faith in another's word, the spirit covering that was filtering out all of the reality started to go. Because the next thing that happens is, what did she say? She started to see with the natural. She started to take in sense now. Instead of through the word, she started to use the senses. She saw that it was good for food. Who told her that? God told her it would kill you. Isn't that true? Isn't that what God said? God said, if you eat of it, it will kill you. But now she's not listening to the word from God. She's listening to the senses. And it looks good. It probably was looking very juicy and ripe and dripping with condensation. Hope none of you are hungry. And it was something she'd probably, obviously she'd never had that fruit before. That's an added temptation. Wonder what it tastes like. And then the devil says, starts to speak more words. Hey, God doth know that in the day you eat of this, you'll be just like him. See, she started to listen to another word. And the spirit covenant, and then she started to listen to her senses and put that truth above what God said. That's what we do. We laugh at Adam and Eve, but we do that. We look at our situation with our senses. And God is saying, no, you shall live, you shall not die. But we're looking at what the doctor says, what the physician says, that you've got cancer and you're going to die. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. So that's what started to happen. She ate of the tree and gave also to Adam. The tree then gave them knowledge outside of God's word. And immediately then the spirit covering died. Then the glory had departed and they looked around and they said, we're naked. Their faith now could not override the fact of what their senses were telling them. Before, when they had the spirit, their faith was strong enough, even though they were babies, to still believe in God. They still had the same faith, but now they had no filtering that was telling them, this is a rock, this is a water, you cannot walk on water. Peter said to Jesus, bid me, give me that one word. Give me that one word. Jesus said one word. And I'll show you how this sight thing works. The Bible says, as long as he was looking at Jesus, the word, instead of the physical senses telling him, this is impossible, this is a storm, this is water, the Bible says he was doing pretty good. The moment, though, he started to take in the tree of knowledge senses, you can't walk on water, this is a storm, this is impossible. The Bible says, and he took his eyes off the word, what happened? Started to sink. This is exactly what we do. We condemn Adam and Eve, but this is what we do. We let the senses, the five senses, the tree of knowledge word tell us what the reality is. And we deny what God is telling us. Listen, I'm your father. You're my child. I am never going to leave you nor forsake you. I've got this. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to heal you. And the reason why most of the times nothing works out for us is because we do like Peter. We start out believing and then we take our eyes off and we look around and we say, this can't work. And we start to sink. So their faith, although it was the same faith, now was unshielded. And it could no longer make them believe everything that they had. And so they lost their covering. Because they were babies, their faith was not strong enough to sustain belief in their spiritual covering when it had been previously filtered out all their senses. So now they saw themselves as naked. Before, they couldn't even realize that. They could no longer see the covering of light. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest of it, there you shall surely die. So God withdrew his spirit, and man just became now a body and soul. From that point on, when Adam gave birth in his image, the Bible says it was just a son of man. No longer a son of God, because the element that gives us that son of God is the spirit. That's why it's so important that the Bible says you must be born again of the water and of the spirit. You cannot be a son of God without that. You're just a son of man. So in Genesis 4 or 5, I believe, when Adam had a son, it says he had a son in his image. But now it was a son of man image. Because the glory, the spirit covering had gone. And in fact, they all would have died that very day. But next week or in 2 weeks' time, we'll continue it and I'll explain why they didn't die. Because they were to die. That's what God had said. If he gather into himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. So the knowledge of good and evil is really receiving a word, but not from God. It's choosing faith in our senses instead of what the word says. It's faith in our own judgment based upon our senses. Well, this looks like it can hold. You know, I've done that test. I said, anyone come and sit in my chair here? No, exactly. You can't see it. So nobody has taken me up on that offer yet to come and sit in my chair. Doesn't the Bible say underneath is the everlasting arms? Isn't that what the devil came to tell Jesus? Throw yourself off the thing because he shall give his angels what? Charge over thee. You see, that just shows us where our faith is. And why we do not have the miracles in the word is because we are so locked into the tree of knowledge senses that we find it so hard to just shut our eyes and believe that God is doing stuff for us. But whenever our faith can rise above that, and it's harder for us now. It's harder for us because now we have that tree of knowledge information. So even when we now get the Holy Spirit, we're still not the same as Adam was before he sinned. And that's why even though now we're still filled with the Spirit, we have difficulty putting down that tree of knowledge information because our senses still come and tell us truth. But as they say in court, you have to tell the whole truth. Senses just tell the partial truth. But there is a world, a spirit dimension that is above all of that. And so when Jesus came, he came to bring back faith. When Jesus left, he promised to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Yet, not another. I am with you, but I'm going to be what? In you. Let's stand tonight. I'm sorry I went so long. The next one, we'll take this story a little bit further and what happened next in the story. But I hope you have been blessed and understand that the key to this is faith. The key to this is being born again, not of the water and of the Spirit. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, this is John the Baptist, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's the only way we get back that spirit covering and become once again sons of God. And then we're just waiting for the redemption of the body. Amen. Isn't God good? He has had this plan from the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 4, when John goes up, he says he saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The moment God saw what Satan's plan is, he had a plan of redemption. And to those of you tonight who don't have the Spirit, it is so important of you not to give up on seeking it. Keep seeking this until you experience this. This is what is necessary to become a son of God. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait until you be endued with power. And the Bible goes on to tell us that there came a sound on the day of Pentecost as of a mighty rushing wind. And for the first time in thousands of years, there were sons of God on the earth again. Jesus came and said, I have manifested the name. What was the name? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to show what it was mankind had been created right back in the garden and what we had lost and how far we had fallen. And he came to restore the sonship. One of our mission statements is sonship. That we want to learn to be a son of God, to walk in sonship. If we ever get to that point to understand to walk in sonship and to be able to walk in faith and to understand that the words that we need to receive mustn't come from these senses, but they've got to come from every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. That's how man truly lives. On Sunday, we're going to have a baptism. We're going to have, I believe, there are three people. If there's anyone else who would like to be baptized Sunday, come and see me. Amen. To them gave he power to become sons of God. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord, we just